Well, good morning, everybody. Privilege to worship with you this morning and to be one in spirit as we worship online. We started this series, as Rob said last week, called You Are Here. You know the experience. You find the big map, you find the You Are Here place, and you go, oh man, but I don't want to be here. I want to be way over here. And that's where we find ourselves. That's kind of the season that we find ourselves these days. And we're trying to figure out what can God say to us when we're here and not there where we want to be. And so we've titled today's sermon, Get Comfortable Here. Now, you may not like that title. You may not like that message. You may be saying to yourself, that's the last thing I want to do is get comfortable here. I want to leave here as soon as possible. And if you feel that way, then you have a lot in common with people who were living about 2,600 years ago, 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. In fact, I want to read to you this morning a portion of a letter that was sent to people who were having a hard time getting comfortable in the here that they found themselves in. The passage is going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. Love for you to have that passage open in front of you. The sermon will make more sense if you can refer back to the scripture. And we're going to hear this letter that Jeremiah writes. And we're going to hear some things that may rub us the wrong way, to be quite honest with you. But I think eventually these words will point us in the right direction. So Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll begin reading in verse 4. And read through verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. May God bless the reading of his word. I wonder, have you read much about Jeremiah? Have you studied much about this biblical prophet? Jeremiah had a very tough job. I'm not sure Jeremiah ever had an easy day on the job in his life as a prophet. Just a little bit of background. He grows up as a preacher's kid. He's the son of a priest, lives in Jerusalem, and probably thought he would kind of go on, continue in the family business, that he would become a priest just like his dad. But God had different plans for him. And in fact, in the very first chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What do you think Jeremiah said to himself when he heard about this divine appointment that God was going to call him to be a prophet to the nations? Do you think he said, yippee, a dream come true? I don't think so. I think he questioned God. I think he wondered what God was doing. The very next verse, verse 6, it says, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. You've picked the wrong guy. I'm too young to do it. I don't know how to do it. I'm not gifted. And maybe that's why God had to kind of reiterate the message. God was undeterred. God essentially says to him in verses 7 and 10 through 10 of chapter 1, look, just don't worry about it, Jeremiah. You don't have the words. You don't know how to speak, but I do. I'll give you the words that you need. And more importantly, I will be with you. I'll put my words in your mouth. And that's how his career began. That's how this career of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, got its start. He lived during a politically volatile time. He saw his people, his Jewish people in Judah, grow politically and militarily weak, and more importantly, he watched his people grow spiritually weak. And the scary thing was, they didn't know how spiritually weak they were. The book of Jeremiah, one commentator has called it a book of endings. He says it's a book that deals with what the faith community thinks about, get this, when an old world is passing and a new world has yet to be seen. In other words, the book of Jeremiah, because it's a book of endings, is a book about grief. It's a book about being uncomfortable, about being very uncomfortable. I read an article not too long ago by a former Navy SEAL. His name's Brent Gleason. And in this article, he's translating some of his military experiences for a business audience. And he's sharing some of the axioms that his superiors taught him. Little sentences like, the only easy day was yesterday. It's a way of kind of getting you geared up for the challenges of today. Or how about this one? Navy SEAL motto, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Get comfortable with being, feeling, experiencing an uncomfortable environment. You could see how if you were a Navy SEAL, if it was your job to parachute into dangerous places, forbidding landscapes, hostile territories, you're an ocean away from comfort. And so your choice in that situation is either to be miserable 24/7 or to somehow get comfortable with your new environment, to somehow get comfortable with the uncomfortable place you find yourself in. And now, in writing for business leaders, Gleason says that it's really outside your comfort zone that the magic happens. He says that to business leaders. But I think that truth applies far beyond soldiers. It applies far beyond business leaders. I think it's true for us. I mean, this is an uncomfortable season, isn't it? It's an uncomfortable season. And I think it has impacted each of us in different and uneven ways. Some of us have borne a disproportionately large burden of what this season has been about. As I think about it personally, I realize how incredibly blessed I am today to have a job. I know so many of you have lost your jobs or have been furloughed for a season. I've been blessed to live in a home where I can shelter in place. I know that's not true for everybody. You know, when I think about my friends in this church who are essential workers, who are on the front lines, when I think about people who are constantly exposing themselves to the virus, I feel grateful for your sacrifice. I feel humbled by all that. And yet, at the same time, in my own small way, I think I can say this has been an uncomfortable season for me. It's been an uncomfortable season for me as a pastor. I think if you had asked me back in January, I think if you had said in January 2020, Larry, is this an easy time to be a pastor? I probably would have said no. Most churches that I know are struggling to stay viable. You got young adults who are checking out of faith communities right and left. Sometimes we churches are our own worst enemies. And I think if you had asked me, is it an easy time to be a pastor in January, I would have said no. And how little would I have known in January that in March we would be shutting down what is for us our bread and butter of gathering God's people together, gathering for worship, hugging in the lobby, children, sitting crisscross applesauce on the floor, shoulder to shoulder, hearing God's word taught every Sunday, vacation Bible school together, mission trips, that we would be shutting all that down in March. And guess what? In March, I had never heard the names Ahmaud Arbery or George Floyd. I had no idea how those names and names like them would prompt such a painful but important conversation about what it means to be black and white in America. Get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Is there an option B? That's what I want to know, because if there is, I'll take it. But I think the message of Jeremiah 29 is look, even if you could escape uncomfortable, you would miss out on so much that God wants to teach you in this season. And believe it or not, this passage even talks about prosperity for us in an uncomfortable season. Now, I don't mean prosperity the way some preachers speak of it. I mean prosperity the way that Jeremiah speaks of it. This is a book about grief, yes. This is a passage about grief, yes. But more deeply, it's a passage about hope. So let's jump into it. I didn't read this part to you a moment ago, but this is how the chapter begins. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. A little bit of introduction to the letter. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, how's that for uncomfortable? The year is 597 BC, a strong and cruel military power to the north, northeast of Jerusalem named Babylon has come in, and it's captured Jerusalem, it's looted the temple, and it's carried away some of its best and brightest citizens, its leaders, its priests and prophets, its artists and craftsmen. There are people who got carried away in that deportation that you would know from reading the Old Testament. Names like Ezekiel, he was one of the exiles. Names like Daniel, he was one of the exiles as well. And so many of these exiles in Babylon are miserable, and you can understand why. I mean, think about all the things that they've lost. They've lost their land. To be a Jew in the Old Testament is to dream about the promised land. And for the time being, it is lost. The heights of Mount Hermon, the lazy Jordan River, the temple of all things, the temple in Jerusalem, the very center of religious life for every God-fearing Jew. That's far, far away for the exiles in Babylon. They've lost their kings. They've lost self-rule. They've lost their farms. They've lost their standard of living. They're about as far away from comfortable as you can imagine. And what is our cry when we find ourselves far from comfortable? I mean, let's be honest. Isn't the cry of our heart anywhere but here? Lord, just take me anywhere but the place where I find myself. Jeremiah writes a letter because he knows that the people in exile want to be anywhere but the place where they find themselves. It reminds me of that old kind of Star Trek bit about beam me up. Do anybody remember that? I think we got a little video clip of that.
Ready to beam up, Jim. Energizing.
Isn't that what we want? Don't we want Jim to beam us up somewhere? Jim wasn't happy, by the way, but isn't that what we want in that circumstance? We wanna be able to just magically appear somewhere new. And yet we can't. The exiles couldn't. They were stuck in Babylon, and that's why Jeremiah writes the letter. There was a good bit of diplomatic traffic at that time between Jerusalem and Babylon, and Jeremiah was apparently friends with some diplomats, and so he manages to slip this letter into the diplomatic mailbag, and the exiles get the letter, and I'm just imagining as they listen to this letter, what does Jeremiah have to say? I'm just imagining that very first line, that very first verse, verse 4 of the letter, where Jeremiah drops a bombshell. Now remember, verse 1 says, they are in exile because a king named Babylon has come and carried them off. That's what verse 1 says. But look what verse 4 says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Wait a minute. I thought it was something that King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. And now Jeremiah is quoting God, and God is saying, I'm actually the one who's carried you from Jerusalem to Babylon. Yes, the history books are true. God uses a human instrument, a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. But there's a deeper history under the history that we read about, the history that we can see. That deeper history is what theologians call the providence of God. It's the thoughts and ways and actions of God. Nebuchadnezzar was the visible instrument of exile, but in reality, who was behind it? God was behind it all. There are things that God allows, there are things that God directs, and right off the bat, Jeremiah says, very beginning of the letter, you are where you are in exile, not because of some random accident, but because God has placed you here. Now, listen, I know, I realize that this raises all kinds of difficult questions for us whenever we go through hard times. We ask ourselves things like, did God allow the car accident? Did God cause the car accident? And look, as Isaiah says, no one knows the mind of the Lord. I don't know the mind of the Lord. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so I don't want to try to solve the unsolvable mysteries of the universe this morning. But I can say this, and I can say it categorically, wherever we find ourselves, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, God is not surprised and God is at work. Let me say that again. Whatever here you find yourself in, God's not surprised you're there. And God is working. Whether that place is a direct judgment for sin or an inexplicable mystery, God is moving in your life right now. This was a very important thing for the exiles to hear. And the reason why it was important was because the exiles were flirting with sins that you and I tend to flirt with when we are uncomfortable. And that first sin is denial. Denial. Here's the thing that we probably ought to think about, because when we are uncomfortable with being uncomfortable, we are vulnerable. And we're vulnerable to denial. We're vulnerable to thoughts of a quick escape. We're vulnerable to the thoughts of, well, this will probably be over next week, or this will be over soon, or kind of early on. Well, this will be over by, I thought maybe it'll be over by Easter. Well, if not Easter, certainly Mother's Day. Well, if not Mother's Day, certainly Father's Day. We're vulnerable to denying the reality of what we find ourselves in. And so Jeremiah's message was, it was unpopular. And whenever we're in denial, there are plenty of people always that want to feed our denial, right? And for Jeremiah, there was a priest named Shemaiah who called Jeremiah a madman and a maniac. And he says, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's a prophet of doom. He's a prophet of gloom. There was a false prophet. His name was Hananiah. I guess your name had to end with an ayah in those days. But there's a prophet named Hananiah. And he was telling the people, look, you are going to be released. The Lord has told me. You're going to be released from captivity in 2 years. Now, in the letter, Jeremiah says, these are false prophets. They're telling you what you want to hear. They're not telling you what God wants you to hear. They're not commissioned by God. They're not speaking with God's authority. But they were popular. Why were they popular? Because the people liked the message. The people liked the message that in 2 years' time, they would be back home again. Now, what was the message of the false exiles, or the false prophets? The message of the false prophets was, look, don't unpack your suitcases. Don't get comfortable here. God loves you too much to allow you to suffer. God would never want you to have to stay longer than 2 years in this godforsaken land. You are God's special people. God's going to rescue you. You're going to be back in your beloved homeland of Israel in no time. Denial. It's a pretty popular message. And sometimes when we can't deny the hard truth, we give in instead to a different enemy, a different sin, and that sin is self-pity. In self-pity, we start to feel like God has forgotten us. We begin to think that we're all alone in this harsh world. And so we take our eyes off God, we stop worshiping God, we take our eyes off others, we stop serving others, and we are totally inwardly focused. We wallow in self-pity. William Fry is a retired Episcopal bishop, and he tells a story when he was in college. He used to volunteer, and he was reading to a blind college student one day named John. And one day he says to John, how'd you lose your sight? And John said, well, it happened through a chemical explosion. I was 13. And William says, well, how did you deal with the tragedy? And John said that for a while, He just was filled with self-pity. For a while, he said he felt like his life was over. He said, I felt helpless. I hated God. He says, for the first 6 months after the accident, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. He said, I ate all my meals alone in my room for 6 months. And then he said, one day my father enters the room, and he says to me in this really gruff voice, he says, John, winter's coming. And the storm windows need to be up, and that's your job. And I want those storm windows hung by the time I get back this evening, or else. And then his father walked out of the room and slammed the door. And John said, I was so angry. He said, I thought, who does my dad think he is? I'm blind. He said, I was so angry that I decided to actually do it. He said, I felt my way to the garage. He said, somehow I managed to find the windows. He said, somehow I was able to locate the necessary tools. He said, somehow I found the ladder and was even able to carry the ladder. And he says, all the while I was muttering under my breath, I'll show them, I'll show them, I'll fall off this ladder, and then they'll have a blind and paralyzed son. But he said, somehow I got the windows up that day. And he said, I found out later that never at any moment was my father more than 4 or 5 feet away from my side. Friends, our cry in uncomfortable is anywhere but here. But Jeremiah in this letter shows us something different. It's not our cry, but it is our calling. And our calling is get comfortable here. Get comfortable where God has put you. God has things for you to do. Stop denying where you are. Stop wallowing in self-pity. And get comfortable figuring out what God's plan is for you in this unexpected place, in this unexpected season. And as I read this letter, it seems like there are two verbs that kind of stand out of what Jeremiah was instructing the people to do. The first verb is the verb of planting. Planting implies a sense of permanence, doesn't it? I mean, to plant, you have to unpack your bags and stay a while, don't you? Planting is not an overnight thing. And God basically says, I want you to plant yourselves. I want you to plant your houses. I want you to plant your gardens. I want you to plant your families. I want you to build physical infrastructure. I want you to build people infrastructure. Look at verse 5. To the exiles in Jerusalem, he says, build houses. Not just tents. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Build houses and settle down for the long haul in Babylon. Why? Because you're not coming home anytime soon. Plant gardens and enjoy the produce that's produced in this strange country. Jeremiah says in verse 6, get married, have kids, find good Jewish spouses for your children, have weddings, enjoy your grandchildren. During the coming years of exile, you're going to want to be surrounded by lots of kids, lots of family, so that your family will thrive, so that the family line will thrive and not waste away. Planting implies getting comfortable where God has put us. So does the second verb, which is praying. Praying. God not only wants us to build physical and relational infrastructure, he not only wants us to build houses, gardens, families, he also wants us to build spiritual infrastructure. And that brings us to this all-important verse, to me at least, and that's verse 7. Look at what Jeremiah writes to the people in Babylon, a God-forsaken place they never wanted to be. He says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you prosper. Now, every word in yellow, except for and here, these words basically are the NIV's attempt to translate this Hebrew word, shalom. Also seek the shalom of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it experiences shalom, you will experience shalom. Shalom is a wonderful word. It has a sense of delight. It has a sense of wholeness. It has a sense of peace, of prosperity, true spiritual prosperity. When we find ourselves where we don't want to be, we just want to escape, right? But God says, no, pray for the place where you find yourselves. This is a whole new way to think about prayer. Pray for the shalom of the people around you. Pray for the shalom of the situation that you are in. Look, friends, I wish I knew when life was going to get back to normal, but I don't. And if I could point to a place on a calendar in a week or two and just say, hey, 2 weeks and it'll be back to normal, you would know I was a false prophet, wouldn't you? I mean, I just don't know. We don't know. But I know the answer for us is not to try to escape. I know the answer for us is not to ignore the brokenness. I know the answer is not denial. The answer is not self-pity. It is rather to plant and to pray, to plant acts of repentance, to plant acts of listening, to plant acts of love and service, to plant acts of kindness and reconciliation, and to pray for the peace, the shalom of the city, and to pray to the God who is a God of hope. And his hope is always on the other side of our brokenness. I wonder if that's why so many people have found the closing words of our passage so hopeful. Now, sometimes you see these words that are kind of basically removed from this context. I want you to know remember the context. But God says there's going to be a long time of pain, 70 years, but God's going to use that pain to accomplish his promise. And God says to us in the here where we find ourselves in verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you." We don't know them, but he knows them. "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord, "plans to prosper you, to shalom you, and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That's what God does. He causes these holy seeds of prayer, these holy seeds of obedience to grow into a hope and into a future. A pastor in Minnesota by the name of Leith Anderson once described a very unusual mission trip he went on to the Philippines. He says that they arrive in the Philippines and the host takes them to a very unusual starting place in Manila. They actually took them to a garbage dump. And when they got to this Manila garbage dump, what they saw was tens of thousands of people making their homes there in the dump. They built shacks out of garbage that other people had thrown away. Every day, the residents would send their children out to scavenge for food that other people had thrown in the garbage. He said that there were actually people who lived in the dump who'd been born there, who'd grown up there, who'd had families there, and were now finishing out their lives without ever venturing outside the garbage dump. Can you imagine what an uncomfortable place to be in? But he said he met missionaries there that God had called to live in the dump. He met Christians who had chosen to go and live in the dump to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise would never have heard it, never had received it. And in so doing, those missionaries were just following the journey of their Savior, the Jesus who leaves the splendor, not just comfort, the splendor of heaven to be born in a barn for you and me. This Jesus is with us in our brokenness right now. So friends, don't give up. He's with you. He's working in the midst of your pain. With his help, we can get comfortable here. With his help, we can prosper here. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God of peace. You are the God of shalom. And we thank you, Lord, that you are never far from us. Even when we in our denial and our self-pity feel so far from you, Lord, you are never far from us. And you love us. And you are working among us. And you have a job for us to do right now. So, Lord, teach us what it means to plant your goodness. And teach us what it means to pray like we've never prayed. To pray for the shalom of our families, to pray for the shalom of our church, to pray for the shalom of our community, our state, Lord, our nation and world, and to pray, Lord, for the ministries that you have for us, the ministries of planting that you have for us in the season. Lord, would you do that in us as we trust you through the power of your Spirit, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.